Hey man, let's take our Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Glad to be in the house of God. Glad you're here tonight. Appreciate the Lord getting us all safely this way. And as we look in our Bibles tonight, brother, when you cut out, me and brother Steve had you. We was right there. I heard him and he heard me. We both looked up at the same time, so we was ready. But as we look in Philippians chapter 2 tonight, this chapter deals with life's pattern, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard up to my ears about people saying, well, such and such ain't some kind of Christian. This ain't a good kind. Well, he's the best kind. He is the perfect man. He never sinned, born of a virgin without original sin, lived a sinless life, died an atoning death, and is the Lord of glory, the King of kings, and forever they'll be bowing knees to him, even out through all eternity. We'll be singing his praise, and we'll look back on this life and say, we won't say, what would Jesus do? We'll see what Jesus did. And then we'll go from there to say this, that as we look in this chapter, we saw first the method of the gospel in verses 1 through 4 and how that thing has got nothing to do with selfishness. You can't be selfish and see people get saved. We see the mind of the gospel, verses 5 through 11. We looked at Sunday night, which deals a lot with the fact of how you got to have your mindset towards the gospel and you got to have the mind of the Lord on things. But tonight we're going to pick up verse number 12 where we'll see the motive of the gospel and why we do what we do. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. As we look tonight in the Word of God, I want to show you tonight some challenges that have been laid out in these texts for all Christians. Some people have it in their mind that God calls certain people to do certain things and certain people to do others, and meanwhile they leave alone the very basics and very fundamentals of the faith. They walk off from the simple things to go tackle what they think are the greater things, and the lesser things never get done, and the lesser things is what needs to be done. But God provides us tonight with some challenges from Scripture through the pen of the Apostle Paul as he wrote under inspiration of God. Let's go to the Lord and ask him to help us tonight. Father, we do love you tonight. And God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And God, while we're here tonight, we pray, Lord, that you'll move and do a great work and help us, God, to see the Scriptures tonight. I pray Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, that you just move on our hearts and teach us the Word of God as the Holy Spirit of God teaches us from inside out. I pray, God, tonight you'd help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Help me, God, to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some challenges that are laid out to all Christians. When I think about challenges, I think about, I saw a fight one time, and it was a guy named Chuck Wepner. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Wepner? He was the third man in history to put Muhammad Ali on the canvas. They were on a talk show on Mike Douglas in 1975. Ali, the guy asked the guy, he said, why are you fighting this man? He said, well, he's the number eight contender. Why are you not fighting Foreman? Why aren't you fighting Frazier? And Ali said this. He said, well, I want to give that man a chance. He said, you ain't giving me a chance. I'm taking my chance. He said, I've heard you talk all that stuff to all these people. He said, you're not going to call no rounds on me because you ain't putting me out. And I was like, man, I was ready to see the fight right then. Yeah. Get him, Chuck. And then they had the fight, and I think it was a ninth round or so. Finally, he put Ali on the canvas. One stiff shot to the ribs, and Ali was down. They took a picture of that thing, and that was on Chuck Wepner's business card for years. He said, I'm the guy that put Ali out. They said, this guy, Ali's supposed to have like a three-round, I'll beat him right quick. All of a sudden, the man's having to jump back to his feet and tell the referee, yeah, I'm okay. The referee done got up to seven. He is 3 seconds away from the biggest upset in boxing history. Then the funniest thing happened. He couldn't knock Wepner down. They went all the way to round 15, and he knocked Wepner down, and Wepner jumped back up like he did, but the referee said, "That's the fight, that's the fight." 17 seconds left. Now, with that 17 seconds made a difference? I don't know, but on the point card, he knocked Ali down more than Ali knocked him down. So what do you think that was? I don't know, but it sure looked to me like that referee didn't want that guy to win, want this guy to win. They say wrestling's fake. But you got to watch for challenges. See, Ali probably didn't think about this. He probably thought, it's just another challenger. It's just another challenge laid out there. If you study through boxing history, you'll find another man's name out there that's very, very out of place. James Buster Douglas. They scheduled him for a fight in the Tokyo Egg Dome. He is going to fight Mike Tyson, who was, I believe, 36-0 or something like that. His fights usually never got past the first round. They said, we're going to have this fight set up to do so it'll look like the champ's having a fight and a workout before he goes and fights Evander Holyfield in our big money fight in Las Vegas. Only one problem, Tyson never made it to Las Vegas. James Buster Douglas knocked him out. Knocked him out. They say he didn't train well for the fight. That ain't his problem. So Douglas just, he had the belt one fight and he had it, he lost it next fight to Holyfield. That's more than you've had it.
Yeah.
You got to watch challengers. But see, there's some good challenges come your way that challenge you not to a fight, but challenge you to do something for the Lord. When it come a long time and somebody came up to me when I first got saved, they said, we want you to help out with this situation we got. I was happy to do anything for the Lord. I'd been filling up toilet dispensers in the toilet. I didn't care. I was just glad I was asked to do something. And the challenge was great. It was to work with the library, and I'd never worked with a library before. So I had to learn about books. I had to find out what's that little number system I did Dewey Decimal System and all that. I was like, man, that's way out of my league there. You know, I didn't really understand that in school too much, and I had to find out what that was. And by the way, kids, this is before the internet and Google, so I had to find it on my own. But getting to what I'm saying is this. You can take on challenges like that, and you either let them beat you or you beat them. When it comes time for somebody to say, well, you said God's called you to preach, and this phone call came in. This guy said, you know, you said God called you to preach. He said, how'd you like to come preach down here this weekend? I said, where? He said, it's a little church on Brickhouse Road. Either it beats you or you beat it, or you fight it to a draw for 22 years, but you got to do something. Amen. But what ended up happening was good, though, because, see, listen, you rise to those challenges because God strengthens you for the task.
Right.
Anything God challenges you for or challenges you with, He's already put it in you in the person of the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome and do whatever it is He told you to do. No matter what that thing is, no matter how impossible it may seem, God works out some things. And if you look in our text tonight, these challenges is always to Christians is this. We must always be ready for these challenges because you never know when they're going to come up.
Right.
Let me ask you about something tonight. That's just you tell me. Everybody in here, to my knowledge, everybody here says they made a profession of faith and you are saved. Yeah. Number one challenge is you need to check up.
Right.
Here's why. He says in verse 12, watch this. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The question is, are you saved? Here's how to answer that question. You've got to find out if what you got is what God says salvation is. If we were to poll people in America right now, which the Barna Group did a while back, and asked how many people believe in salvation by grace through faith and you don't have to work for any of it, 1 out of 5 people attending church would agree with that statement. That's less than almost a little bit less than 20% of people that go to church think they're saved by grace through faith. You know how the Bible says you get saved? Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace through faith.
Right.
And it says this, and that not of yourselves. Yep. You don't put faith in you, you put faith in Jesus Christ.
Right.
And the reason I say that we need to be ready to check up is this. If you do not have what the Bible says salvation is, here it is. You ready for this great thing? It's the best thing I'll tell you all night. You need to get saved.
Right.
You need to be born again. You need to come to Jesus Christ while the Spirit of God deals with you and quit monkeying around.
Right.
And when somebody, if they were to ask you tonight, if they said, what does the Bible say about salvation? The fact that you either know or don't know tells a lot about your own salvation. And we talk about salvation, we're not talking about a one-time transaction where you get fire insurance from hell.
Right.
That's not salvation. That, listen, I know people who lived and died like that. I don't know where they went to in eternity. But I do know this, when I read my Bible and I studied my Bible about what salvation is, when I did this for myself, it was because where I was at in my life at that point in time, I'd just been saved a few months, everything was going well, and then all of a sudden it was just, we were there. Nothing. No great revelations in prayer, no thunder coming out of the cloud, no voice, no still small voice. And I thought, wonder what happened to me. And I got to looking in my Bible and I run across this verse right here. Work out your own salvation. And it dawned on me, y'all may not know this, but at one point in time, I used to know how to make biscuits. I can't make them now because I don't have all the McDonald's ingredients in front of me where I'm working with. But Miss Margie's one taught me how to do that. And we'd make biscuits every morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. We'd get in there and work that dough. And listen, when he's talking about working something out, he's not talking about taking a pen and piece of paper and adding up the figures. He's talking about getting your hands dirty with something and pressing on it and seeing what comes out of it. Because you mix that stuff up enough, you're going to work out what's in it and work into it, whatever you need to see. But when you go to salvation, when you go to working that thing out, you got to look at one key thing in your salvation. Did a prayer save you or did a person save you? Mm-hmm. That's the very key thing. A lot of folks that doubt their salvation say, I don't know if I prayed right. I thought about that one time and I went to the Bible to find me a prayer to see which prayer was the right one to use to get saved. And there wasn't one.
Right.
But there was this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Right.
I didn't know a whole lot about the English language then. I just barely know a little bit now, but I know this. When you tack that ED on the end of something, it's already a done transaction.
Yeah.
And I looked at that thing and I said, you know what? Whatever salvation is, once it happens, it's happened. And I began to look through the Bible and begin to look at the things of God. Are you saved? I said, you know what? I need to find out what must a person do in order to be saved. And I found out I wasn't the only one to ask that question. There's a Philippian jailer. He busted in that room and said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We examine the person of Christ. He's not a prayer. He's a person. And he brings redemption in the fact that he died for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God before God's very eyes.
Yep.
And I said, thank God, I know I got a hope to that. You know why I know I got a hope to that? Because my life changed and I have never been the same since.
Right. Amen.
I didn't understand the mystery of all the things in the Bible, and I still don't know half of them, but I know this. I did get saved.
Amen.
God did save me, and I found this out. The question don't end with, are you saved? You need to check up, because the next verse talks about being, are you spirit-filled? Because he says in verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, he says, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Can I help you out tonight? If you're not spirit-filled, you'll never let God control your life if you don't let the Holy Spirit of God run your life.
Right.
You'll never achieve the great things that God has planned for your life if you do not allow the Spirit of God to control every waking hour. And listen, when somebody comes up and says, I just don't feel like the Lord's wanting me to do something, it's not about a feeling. It's the fact about being led by the Spirit of God as He leads you in your life. As you get up every morning and surrender your life to Him and say, Lord, I want to be spirit-filled. I want to be led by You. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I got the Holy Spirit of God in me as a seal of my redemption. He shows me the person of Christ and He shows me the plan and the will of God. And He does that on a day-to-day basis.
Right.
If you're waiting on a burning bush, you'll wait till you die.
Right.
But if you'll get up and just say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to be a spirit-filled Christian and be led of the Spirit of God so God can work in me both to, it says right there, to will and to do of one thing, His good pleasure. Can I tell you something tonight? I found out when I got saved that me and God was on the same page on salvation, but my life was not on the same page with God. I didn't understand anything. When He saved me, He didn't make me perfect.
Right.
He saved me. He saved my soul. My spirit was born again. But that old fleshly body had a lot of stuff wrong with it and still does.
Right.
Over the years, I've come to find out that the body's not saved until the resurrection.
Amen.
So when you die, your body goes to the ground. You go to be with the Lord forever. Your soul does. And then at the rapture of the church, He raises up that body in resurrection power. And listen, you have a glorified body then. You'll be able to transport yourself and do everything that Jesus Christ did in the Gospels after His resurrection. You'll never be out of breath again. You'll never be hungry. You'll never grow tired, and you'll never sweat.
Amen.
Ain't that something?
Yeah.
You'll never need a bathroom again.
Amen.
For any reason. Glorified body.
Right.
So what are we going to do with all that stuff we eat? I don't know, but I know it ain't like this body.
Right.
But what I do know is, if it's going to be to His good pleasure, I got to change and follow Him, because He has established some change agents in my life that's going to help me do that. We studied 7 of them in Sunday school the last 2 weeks, and God uses every one of them things. And when you are spirit-filled and you are led of God and you're there for His good pleasure, the words, "I don't think so," ever comes out of your mouth. "Well, I'd like for you to do such and such." "I don't think so, Lord. That wouldn't benefit me." We're not here for your benefit. We're here for His benefit. We are created in the image of God. We fell from that in Genesis chapter 3. We're created in the image of Adam. We're procreated rather than the image of Adam. When we get saved, listen, God intends for us to start being like Christ and less like us.
Right.
You know what I hear out of people? "Well, I this and I that and me this and me that and I and me."
Yep.
You've got it so bad. You all look like you're half dead right now. And just think, the best is yet to come.
That's right.
Listen, I know people hurt. I know people are in pain. I know people have problems and all this other stuff. But when you go right back to it, there's not one problem you have that Jesus Christ cannot fix.
That's right.
Not one. He's able to save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. And after you get saved, He takes anybody He wants to and does anything He wants to with them.
Sure.
And you know what I found out years ago? He didn't call a council or committee together to find out who it was He picked, if that was the right one.
Mm-hmm.
There's some of you, listen, the world would have passed you by looking for things. They'd have looked at you and said, "I don't know about you. I don't know about y'all. I don't know about you. You in the back and you in the front, I don't know about y'all." You know what God said? "I ain't voting, I'm going to do it."
Right.
"And it's going to be to my good pleasure."
Amen.
And you'll never realize this side of the grave how much God uses us for His good pleasure when we are spirit-filled. So what we need to do? We just need to check up.
Right.
Listen, do you know you're saved? Do you know you're spirit-filled? Hey, if you are saved, get spirit-filled.
Mm-hmm.
This ain't where you're going to swing from the chandeliers and twirl and flop around on the floor and all this. This is where God runs your life.
Right.
I mean, God Almighty taking time out of running the universe to run you. That's how close He wants to be with you.
Right.
Now notice this. We need to be ready to check up, but we also need to be ready to check in. How many of y'all know that when you go to a job, that's what the supervisor is looking for? He don't look at the clock. He's looking for you. He don't see if you there. Because see, way over the years, way too many people have come along and punched cards for people. Wrote down false timesheets. Such and such was here and they wasn't there. What God wants out of you, He wants you to check in.
Right.
Notice what it says in verse 14. He says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye," plural, all in Philippians, "may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God." Now who's the sons of God? That's people that's born again.
Right.
He said, "without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Be ready to check in with God every day, because number one thing in your life, as you look at these scriptures tonight, with what He's saying with those things about murmurings, disputings, and so forth, guard your testimony.
Right.
Guard your testimony.
Yeah.
The reason being, He just showed you the very things that'll make you look bad in front of the world, and the devil will run with them.
Yep.
Number one, murmurings. Mm-hmm. Murmurings. When people sat around and talk in corners about stuff and all this other stuff, it was about 10 years ago, I caught two women in this church walking around with their hands like this going. I walked up between them. I said, what y'all talking about? You'd have thought them white people had lost all the blood in their bodies. They went completely white. They said nothing. She's talking about something.
Yeah. Amen.
They said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I heard you. Heard every word. I said, this right here, when you got a big mouth, don't mean nothing.
Right.
They said, what should we do about it? I said, repent. Don't do it again. Mm-hmm. I said, what if I was a young Christian or some lost person coming here and heard that very thing? And I heard you murmur, murmur, murmur. I said, Lord have mercy, what kind of outfit is this? Yeah. If that's a Christian, I'm already one. And I'd walk right out the door.
Come on.
True story.
Yeah.
Secondly, murmurings and what's that thing there? Disputings. What are they disputing about? Really don't matter. So there's something going on in church, they dispute with each other. I personally like to think there's probably arguing over the color of the carpet and whether they wanted wooden pews or chairs or something like that. Something stupid. You know what I got to thinking about? If we ever get in that situation, I'm going to put a slideshow up here. All these churches, we support all these foreign countries. And we're going to, if y'all fuss about one thing, color of carpet, and if one person says, to another person, I'm going to get me two cement blocks on each side, run a log through it that ain't ever been sanded. And we're going to have all that. And I'm going to tell them to take the air conditioners out and everything. We'll just roll the windows up and hope for the best. So what's going to happen in the winter? I don't know, but we'll find out when we get there. Ain't no sense in arguing over all that stuff.
Right.
Listen, I heard somebody tell me one time, they said, listen, if a church don't have stained glass windows, it just don't feel like a church to me. I just wonder sometimes, and I look at some of these guys and their pictures they bring in these foreign countries, I wonder if they know how to spell stained glass.
Yeah.
You're right. Wonder what Jesus did when his 12 was going around. They didn't even have a building at the time.
Yeah.
And he said this, I'm going to establish my church. He never said, I'm going to establish a stained glass, steepled, carpet, and all this other stuff, and on and on and on. He never said that.
That's right.
There was no dispute about it. Yeah. But every time there was a dispute about something else, he stopped on the spot and dealt with it.
Yes, sir.
What was it you disputed with you along the way? Oh, well, you know, Lord, Lord, was wondering who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Could you imagine saying that to Jesus? Huh. And thinking you was going to be one of them, too? Can you imagine the other 10 guys after they said that and Jesus out of the moment publicly in front of the whole group? What kind of friends you got after that? He thinks he's better than me. Now you see why they shouldn't be disputing about it. Are you with me?
Come on.
Notice this. He says in verse number 15 there that you may be blameless. Blameless. Listen, be ready to check in, because see, when you check in with God, you answer for yourself on what you're doing with what God made you a steward over.
Yeah.
See, for all this crowd that likes to criticize churches, we all in it for money, can I help you out today? You got a pastor that ain't asked for a raise in 5 years and ain't got a raise in 5 years and don't need one, because I'm rich.
Amen.
Amen. That's what they think, right? But I learned something a long time ago. If you give God what you have, He'll give you what you need.
That's right.
Now, it took me a long time to get that, but I'm finally starting to see it as I'm getting older. Maybe you see it while you're still young. But I do know this much. When God does something for you and keeps you going and keeps you right where you're at, you don't need to go around asking for raises.
Right.
God will take care of you.
Yep.
When the missionary goes on the field and he's getting his support up to go on the field, he goes out there and gets a thing. You do that thing. You get to the field. You go out there. You rent a building. Do whatever. I mean, whatever you're supposed to do wherever you're going. And you buy plane tickets or whatever it is you got to do. And God works out all the details so you don't have to worry about money. Because
yeah.
Money will drive you crazy.
Yeah.
And once the devil figures out you're worried about money, he'll make you love it.
Yep.
And then you'll be in a mess sure enough.
Yep.
And then you'll be one day sitting around with all your money talking about, I just saw a 50-foot Jesus said, build this healing hospital. I got a question for that crowd. They believe in name it, claim it, don't they?
Yeah.
That's what they believe. They really believe that.
Yeah.
They believe they say it'll happen. Why don't they start speaking? Some of these people get saved.
Yeah.
Say it don't work like that. Well, tell me how it works. Mm-hmm. Tell me how it works. Because I see one thing happening over and over in Scripture, and that's this. If you have faith, the grain of mustard seed, you can do all kind of things. But when it comes down here to blameless, I don't see a lot of people talking about blameless. The guys that go through the Bible Institute that's going to be pastors and missionaries and stuff like that, I've told them all this. If I was on a pulpit committee, this is what I'd do. Before I'd ever have you in as a serious candidate for the church, I'd want to see a copy of several things in your life. I'd want to see your credit report to see if you actually paid your bills. It makes me sick to death of people that carry the name Baptist that won't pay their bills.
Right.
You are not acting right. You need to pay your bills.
Amen.
And if you cannot pay your bills, give it back whatever it is. And maybe you could talk to your creditor and have talk to them and say, can I do a payment? Can we switch terms here? Something's going on. Can you help me? You'd be surprised. They probably would. Because they don't want that back. That's why they got you to pay for it.
Yeah.
And I'd find out if you really do that. And while I'm looking at your credit report, I'm going to see how many jobs you've had. Well, I worked here 2 weeks and I got mad at them and quit. Dear Lord.
Yeah.
I worked here 3 months and they made me mad. You mean it took them 3 months to make you mad? I sit around and watch people on their jobs now. I'm thinking, man, you got the best boss ever. Because all of my bosses, I wanted to kill them within the first 2 days. Because they wasn't there to be your buddy.
Yeah.
They're there so you could work. And when you didn't want to work, they made you work.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about. So I can't stand them. I understand. You ought to work for me sometimes. You'd go back to your job thanking God and Billy Graham you had your job back. But listen to me. When we go to checking in and we go to checking in on blameless and we go to making sure we've guarded our testimony and we guard our testimony like we should, we ought to be able to hand in a criminal report too, and it don't have nothing to say bad about us either.
Right.
Say, so you believe God can't use criminals? No, I believe God uses criminals all the time. And I take them when they come out of the joint, and I'd rather have that bunch in the joint than I would half ease that's out of it. But I'm going to tell you something. If a man says, I'm saved, and he's been saved the whole time, and he's done knocked over 3 liquor stores, robbed 1 bank, and beat 2 old ladies to death trying to get their Social Security check. And he shows up here and says, I think God's called me to preach. So all that's in my past. When did it all happen the last 2 weeks? That's why the Apostle Paul said, prove them.
Right.
You go to study them pastoral epistles, you'll see that Paul wanted Timothy to make sure he proved these people before he started slapping ordinations on people.
Right.
But blameless. Guard your testimony. This goes for Christians. How's your testimony? You got one? You do got one.
Right.
How's it working out for you? You know what? Dr. John Waters has some sermons on the internet now. He's the guy that started Faith Baptist Church down there in Lawrence and that South Carolina Baptist Fellowship and the all these things. Great man of God. Him and Dr. Seitler were contemporaries and very great friends. Brother Carter told me when he was that man's associate pastor, when they would go to a house and he'd win somebody to Christ, if he'd come back next week and the grass wasn't cut, he'd start saying, are you sure you saved? He said, saved ought to make you want to do something. You may not know everything, dude, but you want to do something.
Yeah.
So what if I can't? He didn't say if you can't. He's talking to healthy people that could.
Right.
So what, they need to get the lead out? No, they don't need to get the lead out. They need to get the lazy out.
Right.
Because that's what the problem is. Be blameless. Be blameless. He points out that verse, be blameless and harmless. Blameless and harmless. If you are harmless, that means you harm less than the other guy does, right? Listen to me. Don't be destructive with everything you do. Harmless. When somebody beats me out of a parking spot, I don't do anything to them and try to run into them no more. I've repented of that. Since I got saved, I've done something in my car a while back. Now I can't do it. And it's not because of the Victory Baptist Church on tag on the front, because they rarely see that one if I can get away real quick. But that King James 16:11 back, they sure see that. And I don't want that bringing bad light on here, because I know God's going to visit this one for it, and not somebody else.
Right.
Harmless. Look at this. Guard your testimony. He said, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Did you know God didn't call you to straighten out the politics?
Right.
I'm glad, thank God, of that. Because they're talking about draining the swamp. That's a pretty big swamp. But I do know this. When we look at that thing about in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, that's why we guard our testimony.
Yeah.
It's not because necessarily so much the people in the church, but yes, because of them. We need to strengthen one another. Iron sharpeneth iron. We need to be a blessing to one another and exhort one another, but especially to a crowd that's crooked and perverse.
Yeah.
I hear that crowd say all kind of things about churches, Christians, and preachers and everything, but I also know this. If you fool around with a bunch of sex clubs and you run around here wife swapping and all that, I really don't care what you think about preachers.
Right.
I don't care what you think about how we spend our money. I don't care what you think about my education and anything else.
Amen.
Crooked and perverse.
Right.
Amen, friend.
Amen.
Now watch this. He says right here, he said, we shine his lights in the world. We need to guard our testimony. But secondly, this, we're talking about checking in. Look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice. It says, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So if I'm going to guard my testimony, I've got to guide it by a perfect guide. And that guide is the Word of God. As I go into the Word of God, and if I see something I'm doing wrong, my object is to stop and do it right. So you ever found out something you're doing wrong? Twice. Yes, I have. Today. Lifetime, I've lost count. But I do know this, God is my witness. If you guide your testimony by the Word of God, you'll be guarding it as well, because you'll have the perfect defense for it in the eyes of God when your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, stands up for you against the devil.
All right.
So what's the devil do? He's the accuser of the brethren. And if you point fingers at the brethren, guess what that makes you?
Come on.
You may not, listen, you think you're the big D devil, but you're just a little old D devil.
Come on.
Look at this. He says we need to check up. We need to check in. But be ready, because we also are going to check out one day. Mm-hmm. He says in verse 17 about checking out, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do we, verse 18, joy and rejoice with me. Be ready to check out.
Amen.
Sacrifice and service. Paul said, if I'm offered on them things, I'm okay with it. I'm ready to go.
Yeah.
You will find very few people in this world who are ready to leave it. And they don't think they're ever going to die.
Yeah.
They really don't. We walked through the graveyard a while back, and I noticed all the ending dates had an ending date on them. Hey, I don't. You go to graveyard, you barely see where they say born, and they don't have the end on there, unless that person just put that out there and they're trying to get it fixed. Rarely do you walk up on them because people's not expecting to go.
Yep.
That listen, if you go and you get you a police scanner and you listen to all these police departments all around here, they got this stuff on the internet where you listen about any one of them in America. You will find out that when them EMTs show up and they call somebody out, if you hear the background noises, the family didn't think they was ready to go either.
Yeah.
I had a cousin one time back in, I believe it was the real early 80s or back late 70s. He worked on these power lines, done that job for years. One day, he bumped into the wrong thing and he was gone. That quick. They wasn't no goodbyes. They wasn't no long-term disease. He was just gone in a second. And I remember going over to the families and we was taking food over there and all that. And everybody said the same thing. Can you believe he's dead? Can you believe he's dead? I had a cousin getting involved with a motorcycle wreck. Rode motorcycles all the time, them dirt bikes. They'd jump them things and do, you know, all that stuff you do with that. One day, they was out riding their motorcycles and him and this other boy, well, they was headed two different directions. But they didn't know they was headed towards each other. And when they jumped that top of the hill, one guy's in a coma for 2 years, my cousin's skull's bashed in. My dear Uncle Don, who's in heaven now, had to go out there and carry them boys to the house and call the ambulance back then because there was no 911 or cell phones. How they lived through it, I'll never know. I remember going up to Charlotte Hospital and seeing all that and talking to them and him having stitches from one ear to the other where they had to operate on his brain. And I think to myself, if that had been me, would I have been ready to go? Back then, I wouldn't have been. You're never ready for that stuff. You're never ready to get out of here, are you? So you need to be ready to check out. Y'all ever go stay in a motel? Ever been to a motel? I like motels that don't have cockroaches. That's my favorite kind. Whichever brand name's on the door, don't care. If you ain't got cockroaches, I don't care if the bed's dirty. If you ain't got cockroaches, I'm good. Because I ain't going to sleep on that bed no way. But when I go into one of them places, they all got the same thing on the door. If you shut that door, they got a license to run that business and a checkout time. And they all say the same thing. Checkout time's 11, 12, 10, different places, different things. And, they got that little list up there and all that. And literally what they're telling you is your rent expires at that time. They want you out of that room.
Yeah.
You got to be ready to check out. Most people nowadays, the maid comes around at 2 o'clock and says, wait a minute, you're supposed to be gone. Well, we slept late. Slept late. 2 o'clock. Supposed to be out here at 10. Yeah, well, get the lazy out. But listen, when I look at this stuff and I see these people saying all this stuff about checking out, I see one thing consistent with that motel checking out. You know what it is? Every one of them wants you gone. Do you know that on this planet, God don't want you to live here forever in the condition you're in right now? He saved your soul so you can be in heaven with Him.
Right.
And the reason He done that is because He don't want you to live here forever.
Right.
While you are here, sacrifice yourself to what He wants you to do. Serve Him while you're here and be ready to check out at any given time.
Right.
I say things sometimes that disturb people. I say, Lord, let me preach like this is my last time preaching. I think, you about to die? You think you're about to die? No, but just in case, I want this to be the best one.
Yeah.
If I was a singer, I'd say, Lord, let me sing like it's the last song I'll ever sing. And you fool me, I'll sing one too. And if you can endure it, so can I. But I'm aware of this much, that we need to be ready to check out.
Right.
What do you think Paul laid this thing out like this, just like that? Because he had to show us some challenges we need to be ready for. Are you ready for these challenges? Are you ready? Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.